If you could open your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 12. We're actually going to be looking at the entire chapter together this morning. And while you're opening your Bibles, just on the subject of missions, pledges, and those kinds of things, just to help quantify how far the Lord can stretch money when you're willing to give what you've been given. There was a project that was mentioned last week in the presentation that came from David Skeet, who's my dad. Full disclosure, this is family I'm talking about. I am biased, but I think what he does is unique and incredibly effective for the Lord. He talked about a Christmas party and a Christmas event they'd done in a refugee camp on the Thai-Burmese border. From a cost perspective, the final costs worked out to be about 60 cents a head for two meals, an extra meal ration, a presentation of the gospel, not just for the people that were there, but over and above everybody that decided they were going to show up because there was stuff being given away. The Lord will stretch what you give when you're willing to give it, and it goes a long, long way when it's used for His purposes. Amen? So let's get to the text of the Bible, to the ministry of the Word. I'm going to be starting at verse 1. Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced, led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who's speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And nobody can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everything and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there's given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to another, interpretation of those tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized with one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jew or Gentile, slave or free. And we were given that one Spirit to drink so that the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just where He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weakest are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that we think are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts would have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and every one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church first of all apostles, second of all prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all interpret? Do all speak in tongues? Now eagerly desire the greater gifts. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Father, I thank You for the way that You have gifted Your church so diversely. I thank You that we are all different, and we're all loved, and we're all part of the one body, and we're all called to contribute. And Lord, I ask that as I preach this morning, that your word would take root in our hearts, that you would give us eyes that see, ears that hear, hearts that understand. I ask that you would draw us together in unity under you, and that you would use us for your glory. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the benefits of living very close to your in-laws is every now and again you can call them up on a whim and ask you how they'd feel about having the grandkids over for a weekend while you and your wife get away. I don't know if anyone's ever had that kind of experience, but it's a wonderful thing, I can assure you. And so a couple of weeks ago, my wife and I had the opportunity to get away for a weekend and go up to the high desert, to Joshua Tree National Park. Has anyone ever been up to Joshua Tree? Just a quick show of hands. And wow, look, the visual is up. Now, that was a photo that my camera took. I would say I took it, but my camera took it. It's amazing what technology does, because I'm not skilled at all, but you know, it really kind of captures the area that we stayed in. Now, the thing about the high desert, especially Joshua Tree National Park, is that it's a very iconic area, isn't it? And if I say, you know, Joshua Tree National Park, there are a certain set of mental pictures that might begin to form in your mind, or if you look at the picture itself here, your eye is drawn to certain areas of the photograph. So if I say Joshua Tree National Park, what you perhaps might think about is Joshua trees, right? That's kind of the shaggy-looking tree that's in the middle of the frame there. Perhaps what you think about is rocks, because you like to rock climb, because that's one of the things that people do up there, and that's one of the things the desert has quite a lot of, is big rocks. Perhaps what you think about is sunshine and blue skies, because it's the desert and it doesn't rain, right? And if I were to ask you, perhaps if you could draw me a picture of Joshua Tree National Park, those three elements, the sunshine, the rocks, and the Joshua trees, would be the main things that you would draw to communicate your idea, wouldn't it? Do you follow what I'm saying here? Those are the kinds of the things that our eyes are drawn to. Now, what I want to suggest to you is this. Actually, let me back up one second. The thing about the desert, and this is the thing that I've really grown to love over the years, it wasn't all that way, but it does show that I can change, which anyone who's known me for a long time might question, but I actually can change. The thing about the desert is that as you prepare to spend time in it and spend time just looking at it for what it is, the landscape will open up to you as you spend time looking at it. And we stayed in this place. It was very remote. It was very isolated. We saw one other person for the entire weekend from a distance. It was wonderful. And it was one of those places where, I don't know if you've ever experienced like dead silence, like the kind of silence where if a rabbit hops past, you can hear its feet crunching on the gravel. It was that quiet. And I had the opportunity to go for a little hike and just kind of sit on this pile of rocks and overlook the landscape. And the whole thing just kind of opened up, and I started seeing all of these different elements that were in front of me. There were little flowers that were starting to come out because we've had recent rain. There were rabbits, and there were jackrabbits, which are individual and unique. There were quail. There were mourning doves. I could see the tracks from coyotes. I think I might have even seen the track for a mountain lion. There were sage bushes. There were different kinds of cactuses. All from a landscape that when I first looked at, all I could see was Joshua trees and rocks. It was amazing. It was this amazing interwoven, interlinked ecosystem where each part relies on the other for its continued existence. So much so that if we removed one element from the desert, the rest of the ecosystem would collapse or certainly not do as well. Do you follow what I'm saying there? You know, if we took rabbits out of the desert, the coyotes have nothing to eat. If the coyotes have nothing to eat, then the plants don't get fertilized. If the plants don't get fertilized, then they don't grow. If they don't grow, then there's just lots of rocks and dust. And that's the kind of... all because there was no rabbits. It's just incredibly interwoven. It's an ecosystem where everything relies one to another. Now, what I want to suggest to you this morning is that the church as the New Testament presents it, is an ecosystem that relies on each other in much the same way. And what's happened over the years is the Western church has taken something of a reductionist approach to what church should be. And certainly when we mentally picture what church should be, we think of main elements, but perhaps we forget the details. So if I were to ask you to draw a picture of church, perhaps what you would draw is a good-looking Australian guy up the front. Perhaps what you would draw is a building with a steeple. Perhaps what you would draw is some people sitting in the pews, and those would be the essential elements to communicate the idea of church. But what the New Testament presents to us is a much more complex, a much more participatory, and a much more diverse set of things that the Lord has put into place for his purposes. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. So in the same way as a desert seems to be simple, but is in fact complex, diverse, and also and interreliant, in the same way the church may seem to be a very simple organism, but is in fact very complex, very diverse, put together by God for his purposes, and we all need each other in order for the church to function in the same way. And that's kind of our main idea for this morning. God equips his church, you know, big C, capital C church, and this church, the Springs Community Church, us, you guys, with gifts for his glory and for the benefit of others. That's where we're going this morning. And just cards on the table in terms of what I'm aiming at this morning, what I want to do is give us something of a holy imagination, a godly imagination for what God has called the Springs to be. The unique expression of his love and his goodness and the gifts that he's given us, what could we be if we made ourselves available to him for his purposes and for his glory and for the good of others? Amen? So as I'm preaching, that's what I'm hoping the Lord will awaken in you. And as you go out, what I'm aiming at is that you would start to live your lives available for the Lord and his purposes, whatever they may be, however they may look. I think at this point too, it would be very helpful for me to just say to you that I am the wrong person to be preaching this message. Just full disclosure, I am not someone that operates in a lot of spiritual gifts. I'm not someone that's very comfortable in the arena of big pyrotechnic, you know, spiritual manifestations of God's presence. It's not an area I'm comfortable with. It's not an area I'm overly familiar with. I actually have some very strong biases against, you know, one thing or other for various reasons. I've been involved in the church my entire life. I have experienced both the driest and the fruitiest branches of the Christian tree, as it were. Neither has left me with a home. Neither have I found a place to live and serve. And that's left me with biases and things like that, which should not be. And as I've been studying this passage and praying, one of the things that the Lord has convicted me on is that I carry with me a set of assumptions about what he has to give instead of letting his word define how he can use me or how he can use you. And so if that's you this morning, if you perhaps are wondering what's this business about spiritual gifts and these sound kind of scary or uncomfortable or weird, what I would ask you to do is take the text at face value, take God's word at face value, and let it define how you look at all of these things. Because that's what I've had to do, and I think it's what we need to do when we come before the Lord. So as we look at the passage, chapter 12, it doesn't stand by itself. There's a context to the passage. What Paul is actually doing is he's writing to the Corinthian church and he's correcting a number of things that are going wrong. Now, these guys are earnest disciples of Jesus. There's no question about their desire for the Lord or how seriously they take their faith, but they're not mature. And so what he's doing is he's going through and he's correcting a number of things that have been going on in the service. And the context of this specific passage is actually spiritual gifts that the Lord is giving during the gathered assembly of God's people and how they should work, how they shouldn't work. And the church itself is getting together. And again, this is just context and groundwork is so important when we look at God's word, because nothing stands by itself. We have to use Scripture to interpret Scripture. But what's going on here is the church is coming together. God is moving within the church in various and sundry ways. Someone's getting a word of wisdom, someone else has a prophecy, someone else prays for another and they see that prayer answered. That would be working of miracles. That's what Paul's talking about there. Someone else, they speak in tongues and someone has an interpretation, and there's lots of questions about who it's for, who it's by, and what authority does it operate under. And so Paul, as he's writing to correct a number of things. So when you read the beginning of chapter 12, now my brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed about spiritual gifts. What he's not doing is saying, here's a couple of helpful pointers, so as you go about your already mature lives, you can do even better. What he's saying is, you guys are off base, I need to bring you back to where you should have always been. And so the tone of the passage is corrective, because what's going on is, in this complexity, in this diversity of gift, all of these things that are going on, There's divisions that are starting to appear in the church. There are cliques that are forming. There are people, you know, like me, who are not comfortable with certain things. There are other people who are saying that, you know, gosh, whatever I'm doing is the most important thing and everyone should do it. You know, tongues actually seems to be that thing in Corinthians, but there are gifts that are being given far more importance than they should. There's separation that's happening within the body, and there's questions about who this is for, who this is by, and what authority it's under. And that's what Paul deals with in the passage. That's kind of the flow of the passage. He talks about where the gifts come from, who, what authority they operate under, and who they're for. That's how we're going to do it this morning as well. What Paul says is, guys, you were built to contribute by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is building his church so that it can contribute to God's purposes. Built to contribute. You are drawn together, you are better together under the authority and headship of Jesus. That would be the next part of this. And then finally, you are better together for God and for his people. Does that make sense to you? Built to contribute, better together under Jesus, better together for God and for his people. That's where we're going. So we are built to contribute by the Spirit. You know, Bob talked about last week, you know, why the gifts? Why would God give these things to his church? And three of the things that he talked about were that as God is gifting his church with different supernatural phenomena, it's for the purpose that the church would be built up, that it would be equipped for the task that's at hand, and to bring God's kingdom into the circumstances that it finds itself. And Paul says in this passage, there's lots of ways that God does that. There are lots of different ways that God empowers us for service, and we're built to contribute because of it. This list of gifts, there's nine of them here. The language that Paul uses in the Greek is an et cetera kind of list. So where he says, to each one, the manifestation of the gift of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there's wisdom. To another, there's a message of knowledge. To another, there's faith. You know, he's not seeking to define once and for all time what the limit of the Spirit's involvement in the church is. He's trying to get there. He's trying to speak to what they understood the Spirit was already doing, and there may be more things that he does. Does that make sense to you guys? Now, the other thing that he's doing here is he's talking again about the context of it happening within a church service. So these are things that God is doing amongst God's people who are willing and ready to be used, willing and available for him to come and minister to them. I think sometimes if you've been in the church for any length of time, you may have been taught that spiritual gifts are this thing that you know, God gives you like a supernatural cybernetic implant that forever defines your spiritual walk with him for the rest of time. So, you know, he gives you the gift of prophecy and you get to wear a badge that says prophet for the rest of your Christian life, and that's the only thing that you ever do. And what Paul's not talking about that. He's saying these people are available, God is moving on them. These are concrete expressions of God's grace in the midst of the service. So Mike is available, the Lord gives him a word of wisdom. Even if that's not something that he does regularly, he has it because he's available. Bob is available and he speaks in tongues because he's available. And Christine, because she's available to the Lord, knows what the Lord is saying and gives the interpretation on the spot. And they don't get to wear a badge. Christine doesn't get to say, hey, I'm Christine, and I interpret. That's what I do for the Lord. It's just she gets to do it in the moment because God has moved on her. Do you understand what I'm saying there? Now, if she did it regularly, she could say that that's a ministry that she has. Paul would acknowledge that. But he's not trying to define it in terms of what you do for the rest of your life. He's just saying, be available. This is what happens when you're available. So these gifts that God is giving, they're visible, concrete expressions of God's grace. God is giving us something. He's giving the church something that it can't get by itself. And there's a couple of implications of that that we need to take. Now, first of all, if God is giving his church something, then the gifts of the Spirit are outside of what we can learn, earn, or own. And by that I mean this is not something that we can educate ourselves spiritually enough on to attain to. They're not things that we can own in the sense that God has given to them permanently. We get to hold these things with open hands. And they're certainly not something that our good behavior God is going to reward us with. With that, if each gift is given by the Spirit, it takes away our excuse not to contribute or not to be involved because it's not in our wheelhouse. You know, there are certain things, there are certain activities that I'm very comfortable doing, there are certain activities that I'm not. When God gifts us by His Spirit, when He calls us into His service, He does it in such a way that it may well be outside of what we're naturally comfortable with, and that's a good thing. I had Mark Lundgren come up to me a few weeks ago and say, "Hey Ben, I was praying for you and I felt like the Lord gave me a scripture verse. I'm going to give it. I've got no clue what it means." And it was Psalm 127, which has actually been kind of the insistent drumbeat of my spiritual life over the last couple of months. You know, unless the Lord builds the house, they that labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman watches in vain. In vain you rise early, in vain you go to bed late, toiling for food to eat, for the Lord gives rest to those that he loves. And there's been a number of circumstances that I have come up against, or I've been dealing with, or I've been praying about. And as I've been praying about it, the Lord's taken that scripture verse and brought it to mind in different aspects. And that was a word of wisdom that Mark gave. Now, Mark is a shy guy. He's not a talkative guy. He's someone that it takes time to know, and it's worth getting to know. But he gets these things, and he's not necessarily comfortable giving them, but he gives them because the Spirit has given them to give. Do you follow what I'm saying? And it's for the benefit of the body. I can say that I benefited from what God gave to Mark to give to me. If each gift is a gift given by the Spirit, it opens up a world of service for us. Because there's a variety of gifts, there's a variety of people that God gives them to, and he's going to give them in such a way that they're appropriate for the call to service of the time. It's outside of what we might feel like we're wired for, and that's a good thing. The Lord will stretch us in that way. The variety of gifts that God gives is grounded in the triune God himself. You know, God is three and he's one. He is Father, he is Son, he is Spirit. And you may have seen that in the passage. The gifts are given by the Spirit for the glory of the Son and the service of God. All three members of the Trinity are working in this passage, even as the focus is on what the Spirit is doing. And we know that what the Spirit is doing is legitimate because it glorifies Jesus. It's one of the ways you know that spiritual gifts are operating the right way, is that Jesus is being glorified. You know, the gifts that God gives meet a variety of needs. They meet the diverse needs of the body. So God knows that we're diverse. He knows it because he made us. And so the gifts he gives are given to meet that diverse need. You know, creation itself is diverse and interwoven. You know, Joshua Tree National Park is diverse and interwoven. It makes sense that the church itself, which is the new humanity, which is God's new creation, this is how things look moving forward. The church is diverse. It makes sense that God would give a diverse set of gifts and God would work in all kinds of ways. I would say too, and again, this is speaking as much from my own discomfort in this as anything else, one of the things that we have to keep in mind as we look at spiritual gifts is this: they come from a good God, and if they come from a good God, then the gifts themselves are good. Now, I didn't wake up this morning and hope, you know, gosh, I hope someone has a prophecy for me. I hope someone speaks in tongues, although that would be a wonderful thing if they did. I'm not wired that way. I have a deep level of discomfort with these kinds of things. But if they come from a good God, the gift is good and it's for our good. Does that make sense to you guys? We can, even if we're not comfortable, we can be safe in the knowledge that what God has for us is good. He is always good. My favorite Bible verse, James 1:17, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of the heavenly lights. In him there is no change, no shadow of turning. Everything good comes from God, and these things come from God. And what God is doing as he gives them is he's equipping us for service. And as we serve him, even if it's outside of our comfort zone, it is a place that we will find life. And I actually have had some personal experience in this area. Some of you would know, some of you would not know Layman Bishop, who used to be an elder at this church before he passed. And one of the things that he used to do very frequently was he would run these missions trips down to Mexico. Layman was the kind of guy, incredibly talented builder and leader of men and women, but just an incredibly talented guy. But he was the kind of guy who could take any raw material the Lord gave him and turn it into a cohesive unit that actually achieved something for God's purposes. Now, if you know me, you would know that I'm a lover, not a builder. Layman was a builder. And he would get these teams of guys together from the Springs. He'd bring us down to Mexico. He'd organize us in such a way that the job we were given was appropriate to the skill level that we had. So I would spend most of my day sweeping or picking up, you know, scraps of wood, or, you know, making sure there were no nails in the ground, because that's about the limit of what I'm able to do. And he would work us like a slave driver. He would work us hard, and we would end the day exhausted, and then we'd get up the next day and we'd work hard again. And we'd come back from Mexico exhausted. It would take us 4 to 5 hours because the border was a nightmare back then. And we'd want to come back and do it again. Not because it was a fun experience, but when the Lord, when you make yourself available for God and you're involved in His purposes, there is a life that you find, there is a life that I found that was outside of what I should have found by rights. I was doing nothing that I would enjoy unless it was for God's service. Do you understand what I'm saying there? You know, one of the things that Layman did so well was he helped me understand that I am better together, I'm better with other people under the Lordship of Jesus. And that's Paul's second point here. We are better together under the Lordship of Jesus. Jesus, God in Christ Jesus, has gathered together a diverse group of people and He's brought them under Christ's Lordship. That's what He's driving at in chapter 12, verses 4 through 6. There's different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. That's what He's driving at in 12 through 14. You know, just as a body, though many has many parts, one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. We have been brought under the Lordship of Jesus. This is who we work for. This is what all of this is for. Every gift that God gives is for the glorification of His dear Son, who He gave to us, and who is the head of the church. You know, the common ground that we have is in Christ Jesus. There are lots of different ways that God equips the church, the big C church and the little C church, the Springs. There are lots of different ways that God has equipped this church for service, and they all operate under the Lordship of Jesus, and they're all directed back to Him because He is our Master. Now, I've been involved in an accountability group with a couple of guys here from church for the last 4 or 5 years. And one of the things that we have reflected on over the years, just every now and again, someone would say something and I would be struck by the thought, you know, it is absolutely bizarre that we know each other at all, let alone are friends. We really have nothing in common other than what God is doing in our lives. You know, Seth is the kind of guy who outside of church would be playing in coffee shops and maybe releasing records at this point. You know, Alan, I don't move. He's an engineer by trade. He thinks like an engineer. He talks like an engineer. Great guy. But I don't move in engineering circles. I just wouldn't have met him. And even if I did meet him, I wouldn't have had anything in common with him. But because we all know Jesus, and because we're all growing into maturity in Jesus, we wanted to do it together. And we're better together under Jesus' Lordship than we would be by ourselves. Do you understand what I'm saying there? You are better together when you come together under Jesus. The language of the New Testament is not club language. And by that I mean, Paul doesn't say, I'm not putting myself on the level of Paul. Paul doesn't say, hey, you're members of the Christian club and you're members of the Christian club, so you guys should get together once a week. You know, like we've got Costco cards and we want to go shopping together or something. It's not like that. The language the New Testament uses is brother and sister, father and son. It is family language. We're bound together in the same way that a family is bound together. Now, my mum, every now and again, has these really great insights on how families work. And this is one of the things that she said years ago that has always stuck with me. She said, you know, Ben, the way a family operates is that we're all connected together, but we're not connected together like a wall in that, you know, if the wall gets one part of the wall gets knocked down, everyone gets knocked down. It's more like we're immobile, like, you know, those things that hang over kids' cribs. We're all connected in the same way. So if one piece is jiggled up and down, everyone else in the mobile is as well. If one part of that mobile gets ripped off, everything else is out of balance. We're connected in that way. And for the body of Christ, for the church, for this church, there is that same kind of dynamic. How you're doing does impact how everyone else is doing. The choices you make in regards to the church and how you're involved and what kind of availability you have for God to use you, those things actually do play in to the greater whole. Even if you don't think you're significant, you are, and you can't escape that. So the stakes are significantly higher, perhaps, than what you thought they were when you came in this morning, but they really are. I would also say, I have to make this observation, even though it's not directly in the text. It is in the chapter before, it is in the chapter afterwards, and it's the insistent drumbeat of the New Testament, that whatever gifts God gives, they are always in the context of discipleship to Jesus. The Corinthian church was not a mature church, but they were a serious church. Paul wasn't writing to a bunch of casual Christians who got together once a week because, you know, it was a good opportunity to network. He was speaking to people who had left everything for Jesus and they were trying to figure it out. Right? So as we make ourselves available for God, the only way for this to work and work as God intended is for us to make ourselves available to God on that basis. That we've left everything for Jesus, we're following Jesus. If you want to be used by God, then you need to know Jesus. You need to apprentice yourself to Him. You want to grow in the way of love. You know, one of the things that happens with spiritual gifts from time to time is we see the power and we lose sight of the love. We see these amazing pyrotechnic big deal kind of stuff. You know, God shows up and heals someone in a miraculous way, and we get obsessed with wanting the power without wanting to know the man behind the power. Know the guy behind and you get what comes with that. Do you understand what I'm saying there? The playing field that we play on is not one of power, but of love. Grow in love, power comes with that. The gifts come with that. You know, I'm going to actually just move on here. The thing that Paul is really driving at as he goes through this argument in chapter 12 is an argument around diversity. So he said, look, there's lots of gifts. It comes from the same place. There's lots of gifts. They're under the same Lord. There's lots of gifts. And they all work together for the same God and for the people that same God is for. Okay, we are better together for God and for His people. When we give what we've been given, and remember, what God is giving us is outside of what we have for ourselves. You know, the Holy Spirit is giving. This is a picture of grace in action. The church functions as God intended. Now, when we think about the church functioning and what the function of the church is and what God intends for the church, it's very interesting to look at Scripture, because what the Bible talks about in terms of God's people is big, big deal stuff. Ephesians 3 talks about the church being the physical representation of the wisdom and counsel of God, and that the whole universe is pointed back to the church, and God's saying, that is my wisdom in action, that is what I was aiming at all along, that's what I'm building up, look at me. Look at that, that's amazing, isn't it? And how does that feel, how you have the whole universe looking at you this morning? You are the physical, us coming together are the physical manifestation of the wisdom and counsel of God. Because what God is about is He's about tearing down the works of the enemy. That's what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 16, where He says, the gates of hell will not prevail. I will build my church, taking back from what the enemy has stolen, bringing God's kingdom wherever the church is found. The stakes when we talk about the church and the function of the church are extremely high. Yeah, we think about CityServe, which Bob was talking about just before, as perhaps just a nice weekend to socialize and do some nice work for the city. But when the church works together in unity, there is something amazing that happens. There's opportunity for witness. There's opportunity for growth. There's opportunity for needs to be met in ways that they couldn't be met in any other way. And that's the work of the church when it all gets together. We're better together for the church and for His people. So when we work together, when we're giving what we've been given, the church functions, and when we don't, it doesn't. That's probably the easiest way to say it. And Paul talks about a number of different ways that we can prevent ourselves, or we can be prevented from entering into what God has for the church as a whole. He kind of deals with it in three sections. He says, look, first of all, you can confuse your significance with your importance. And this morning what I want to say is this. You guys, every one of you this morning are significant to the Lord, you're significant to this church, and you have something to offer and to give for God's eternal purposes. He has called you into something bigger, right? I also want to affirm that you're not any more important than the person sitting next to you as a result. Just because you're not a hand doesn't mean you're not called to contribute. Do you understand what I'm saying? You're called to contribute because you're significant to the Lord. The next thing Paul says is that we can be unbalanced in our theology. He says we can kind of get off base in terms of what we think is important in the Christian life. And I've been guilty of this myself. We can get so fixated on what is or isn't acceptable, or what is or isn't comfortable, or what is and isn't, you know, super obviously effective. And we can obsess around that and try and drive everyone else into that very small, very square little box that we have for them. So you end up with churches that are built around the gifts that build up the system rather than build up the body and build up the church. And so this picture that Paul gives of an eye, you know, where would the body be if it was just an eye? Let me tell you where the body would be if it was just an eye. It would be dry, it would be hungry, and it would be blind because it's not connected to the brain, which is what's needed for it to see. It would be completely non-functional. That's what he's trying to help us understand. When we're not open to what God is wanting to do within us, and we're trying to divide along lines that should not exist, it actually impedes the function of the church as a whole. And I think one of the things that happens is because we are raised to be independent and responsible for ourselves, and you know, we can kind of project that onto our faith with Jesus, where it becomes just a faith between you and, you know, me and Jesus. It's just about me and Jesus. I'm just here to serve God, not make friends. I've actually heard that. It's bizarre, but you know, people will say things like that from time to time. We can actually be okay with being separated from the body. We can be okay with being separated from other people within the body, and we can surround ourselves with people that'll pat us on the back and say, it's okay, you should be separate, they're idiots, they don't know what they're doing. This morning, if that's you, and frankly it's been me as I've been over the years, and as I've been preparing, the Lord's really convicted me strongly on it, if that's you, I want to ask you to think about who you're separate from that you shouldn't be, and what needs to happen to restore that relationship. We're called to each other. We are better together for God and for his people. God is for his people. Jesus is the head of the body. The head is a part of the body. Jesus identifies with his body. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's a big, big deal stuff. And when the church is not unified and coming together and working together, it's not small potato stuff to the Lord. This is stuff that he's not prepared to let stand. The other thing that Paul says is that no matter what, you cannot escape your membership to the body. This is what he's driving at when he says, you know, if the foot says I'm not a foot, because I'm not an ear, I wouldn't be a part, I'm not a part of the body. It's like, no, that's ridiculous. You're still part of the body. You might be an non-functioning, impeding, you know, completely useless part of the body, but you're still a part of the body. And the call this morning is to function as the Lord intended. The call is to contribute because we are better together for God. And what Paul does is he points us back to the beauty of God's design. You know, I was up in Joshua Tree and I was looking at the landscape and just, you know, blown away by the complexity that was in front of me. And you think about the desert and you think that, well, it must be tough and it must be harsh because everything's thorny and you know, grainy and woody and you know, it's got to survive very harsh environments, but it's actually very, very fragile. The body metaphor that God gave Paul to give us has something of that same complexity and fragility to it. Everything has to work together, otherwise it doesn't work properly at all. You know, the Lord hasn't called us to an individual life, he's called us to a life of community. The way that my friend like Mark Lundgren would say it is something along the lines of, I don't have everything I need by myself, but together we all do. That's the life to which that we've been called. That's why Paul talks about, you know, the parts that are not, what's the word I'm looking for? The parts that need special modesty, we treat with special modesty. The parts that are weak, we strengthen. The parts that don't need strengthening, they're fine by themselves. I really like the way that the Message puts this, you know, when it says, you know, wouldn't you prefer a working digestive system to a full head of hair? The body is supposed to work together for the good of the body. And it's God's design, and it's the best design. So as we think about church, we think about what we're called to, we think about the spiritual gifts, you know, God has called us to each other under Christ's lordship. He's called us to each other to work for God. Do you understand what I'm saying there? We're called to each other, rich or poor, big or small, educated or uneducated. We all have something to give. And the beauty there is as we come together, we then get to experience the life that comes out of diversity. And one of the things that happened last week when we did the Missions Sunday is a number of different projects were presented, a number of different things were presented as works the church is involved in, and we were asked to consider how the Lord might want us to be involved with them. The beauty of a body is that not every problem is everybody's to solve. people get to do what they're called to do, and we just get called to either support or pray for or bless what they're doing, but we don't have to solve every problem all by ourselves. We get to carry burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's what the Bible says. We get to come alongside for a season. We get to give financially. We get to pray for. We get to be friends too. The people that have been given a burden from God and are going out and doing His work in the world. We don't have to do everything. We just have to be a part of what God has called us to. Do you follow what I'm saying there? Because there's a real temptation when you look at the world and all of the problems to want to solve them all together, to care about everything equally, and that's just not possible. So God's given people who are going to take care of poverty, and our job is to support them. God's given people who are going to go out and solve world hunger, or solve child slavery, or solve sex trafficking. And we get to be a part of that solution by supporting what they're doing and being a part of the body that does that. Guys, we were made to contribute. Yeah, as we participate, we get God's heart for each other. Our faith for God works its way out in a commitment to each other. God is for us. He's for His people. As we come together under Jesus, we work for God and we're for His people. This is at the heart of the body metaphor. Do you understand what I'm saying here? And worship team, why don't you guys come on up? I said at the start that what I was aiming at was that the Lord had stimulated in us some kind of holy imagination for what this church would be, what this church could be, what it should be. And I'm going to make the assumption that one or two of you may be starting to have thoughts along those lines and you're wondering, well, gosh, what should I do next? I want to affirm this morning that what you should do next is probably a lot more ordinary than you might think. What I'm going to ask of you is this, that any time you get together with God's people, whether it's a small group, whether you're getting together with someone to pray, whether you come to church on a Sunday, that you come prepared to receive and you come prepared to give, whatever that may be. Whether it's God gives you a word for somebody, okay, that would be fantastic. Whether God just calls you to love the next person who's in front of you, that would be just as worthwhile. That would be just as worthy. You come ready to give because God has given to you. And then with that, you pursue the kind of lifestyle that gives you something to give. You pursue the kind of lifestyle where you know the Master. Get to know Jesus in your own life. Spend time at His feet. Spend time in His Word. Spend time in worship. Grow in Christ. Does that make sense to you guys? You grow in Christ, you have something to give. You have something to give, then you give it. That's how the Christian life works. You know, Bob talked about has been speaking about the vision for the church for this year in terms of pray, grow, and go. You know, we call on the Lord, we grow in it, we grow in His Word and in His ways, we grow to be like Jesus, and as we do, we go. I want to suggest that we're better when we pray together. Where two or three are gathered in Jesus' name, there He is among them. God answers prayer and does things in amazing ways that He simply does when it's by ourselves. We're called together. Pray together. Grow together. You know, home groups are a great way to do that. Accountability groups. What I have with Seth and Alan is an amazing thing. We have grown together and we've grown in a way that we couldn't have grown in, we wouldn't have grown in, if we'd kept our privatized little Christian walk to ourselves. We would not be who we are unless God had called us together and bound our lives together in the way that He has. And then go together. You know, go out into the community and serve on the 5th. Go down to Mexico and give what you've got. Even if you're like me and you're a lover, not a builder, give what you've got. Go sweep some streets. Go cook for the team. Go pray for the team. One of the things that made our Mexico trips that much more effective is when someone said, well, what if we did an outreach? What if we did taught a play and then did the play in the community? And it was a whole world of outreach that the church was just not even participating in. Until someone's imagination was ignited by God and then they were willing to go down and serve in that way. That opportunity is open to anybody who is willing. God will gift you for what He calls you to. You were made to contribute. You're better together. Now I'm going to pray and then we're going to worship together. It's one of the ways that we're better together. It's when we get to worship. Lord, we're available. I thank You that you can take the weak and foolish things of this world and use them to prove Your wisdom. I thank You for the way that You take the very little that we have to give and You multiply it for Your glory. I thank you that you have brought us together. I thank you for the friendships and the relationships and the differences that exist in this body. I ask that as we worship together, that you would bind our hearts together in a new way, that we would emerge from this worship experience unified under you in a way that we weren't at the start. And that we would be available for you, that we would be available for your purposes, that you'd ignite in us a desire for the things of you, and that you would show up in any way that you want. Grow us in your love, grow us in your ways. Amen.